Well, last week, Pastor Dan stood in this place and gave an important message on the daily choice that we make to follow the Lord and the blessings that come with that decision. It was good. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for having people that we can trust to fill this spot. Thankful for the rest that I was able to get last week after moving, and all the people that have helped us with that. And it's good for us to hear from other people, and it's good for us to take breaks from Romans chapter 8, where we've been living for the last 6 months. We're back today. Today we're continuing our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 8. If you have a Bible, please turn there. It's my desire this morning for us to better understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but also what God is doing and just in every situation that we find ourselves in. This chapter starts with the words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And those words are followed by one incredible truth after another. Romans is written by Paul to a church that he was never able to visit. And so a church that he was never able to minister to personally. Because of that, we have this full and complete understanding written down of the gospel and who we are. A complete writing of what it means to be a believer, and it's really a wonderful thing. So we keep seeing these layers stacked one on top of another of truth that we can really live in, that we can settle in. My intention today is to finish chapter 8. I believe that we really need to process this passage all at once. Even though we could spend a week going on each verse, we could really go into in-depth study on each verse. We could get the nuance of it. And there are verses in this passage that are at a level of awesome that maybe we should do that. Maybe we should break it down a little bit further. But if we force ourselves into the nuances of the text, we might miss how it fits all together. This is a very, you can't see the forest because of the trees kind of a situation. And my hope is that we can see some of these things closely enough, but maybe for the first time for some of us, tie it all together so that we might understand what Paul was writing. We can take a couple of these verses and really be energized by them in the moment. But if we want to have a deep, rich foundation of truth, we need to see the whole picture. In this passage, we're going to see quite a few things. Some things are not a part of my message this morning, but are really cool to look at and understand. So I don't mean to just glaze over it and say, this is all you need out of the end of Romans chapter 8, because it's not. You might take time to study on your own pace and really get into it. One of the things that I really enjoy that is here is verses 29 through 30 give us a five-step program for salvation, which is cool. It says that God foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, and then we were glorified. That's salvation. That's how it goes. My message doesn't talk about any of that whatsoever this morning, but it's cool to me. And we could talk about that for 45 minutes, and then I could start preaching, but we won't. So I've titled my message this morning, Not All Good Things. I have a habit of taking phrases that I've heard or things that have just come up and just applying those to unequivocally everything. One of those things is that I tell people, no matter what the situation, I'm glad we're friends. It's a good reminder to me and to them in that moment, whether it's good or bad, that really that I value that relationship, even if what you're saying to me right now sucks. Even if what we're going through is not fun, I like to say, I'm glad we're friends. Another thing that I like to say a lot that comes from the children's movie Frozen, I like to say all good things. And in that movie, they're being chased by this giant snowman monster thing, and the little snowman guy is caught up, and he said, oh, we were just talking about you. And he said, all good things. We're only saying good things about you, even though in the moment he was saying, you know, hey, this is really ugly snowman, really terrible thing, you know. It's just funny to me. And so that's one of the things that I've kind of picked up, and hey, all good things. Even if it's not really all great stuff, even if it's we're broken down on the side of the road, all good things. Even if it's, hey, we're late to school again today and Libby forgot her backpack and we don't have lunch, and all good things. Kind of a reassurance to myself and everyone else in the situation. Hey, we're going to make it through this. It's going to be all right. It's all good. That's one of the things that I've attempted to discipline myself in so that I can, in those situations, offer some resemblance of peace. That's important. But my message today is not all good things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know, let me open my Bible. I can read it from here, but I want to read it from here. Where do you find Romans? Where at? Right there. Okay, good. I found it already. Starting in verse 28, it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or the danger of the sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are being counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is good stuff. The first verse of this passage helps us to put the rest of it into context. This isn't the natural break. This isn't a part where you have the subtitle in your Bibles and in modern translations. We're jumping a couple of verses ahead of that, but I want to look closely at verse 28 because it sets up through 39. It sets up the rest of the chapter through the end. So I want to look really closely at 28. Verse 28 again says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Verse 28. And I want to hang out there. First words are, we know. We know. Paul writes to the people in Rome all of these things, building layer upon layer of truth and foundation for them to understand. And then he gets to this verse and he says, we, collectively, know. So up until now, he's assumed they know nothing. And in fact, a few verses ahead of this, he says, we don't even know how to pray. And so the Holy Spirit has to be involved in us praying. But we do know this. How do you know anything? It's the first question we need to answer. Because there are things that they knew at this point. We know this the same way that we can know anything. The first way that we know something is that we have been told that thing. This is one of the reasons that I preach the way that I do. One verse after another, precept upon precept. So that we can hear the word of God in the context that it was written. So that we have a hearing knowledge of those things. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know that. But that is in itself pretty limited. You can tell children things all day long, and they still don't know that thing. You can tell adolescent men things all day long. We still do not know that thing. The stove is hot. Sure. I guess it is. Because the other way that we know things is through our experiences. The things that happen to us in life teach us and train us to eventually understand some fundamental truths. We don't necessarily get it right away. We may not understand all the nuance behind it. We don't understand why something is the way that it is through just our experience. But our experience helps us to know things. There are things that you've never been told that you know because you've experienced those things. To really know and understand something, you have to come to a combination of both being told and experience. Being told something and experiencing it. I'll pick on Robert for a moment. If you were to be introduced to Robert for the first time, your knowledge of him is going to be limited to the introduction that you were given. And most of the time, that introduction is based on the experience of the person doing the introducing, right? So if I were to say to one of you, this is Robert, I would add some information after that so that you kind of know who Robert is. And I might say, this is Robert. He runs our soundboard. And so the thing that you know about Robert is he has at least some rudimentary knowledge of running a soundboard. But until you get to know Robert, you don't know that he also played the piano for the recordings that we play pre-service. He also plays all of these instruments. He also does all of these things. He has his own music room in his house. He has all of those things. But until you get to know him well enough that he invites you into that, you don't know him at all. You know that he runs the soundboard at church. There is knowing, and then there's really knowing. When you're introduced to someone, your knowledge of them is limited to the introduction that you were given and anything that you may have heard about that person in the past, and that leaves you with deficiencies. When you spend time with someone without any formal introduction, without any proof text, if you were to just hang out with Robert, you might see him dabbling back there, but you don't know that maybe he's not supposed to be back there. Maybe he really has no idea what he's doing, and so you might get concerned. And those experiences that you have may be unreliable because all you've seen and heard is, well, Robert just walks back there and does whatever he wants. Maybe I can just walk back there and do whatever I want. Just flip some switches and move some things and slide things around. Robert would be really, really happy with you if you do that. Like next Sunday at like 9:42, just go back there and it'd be really great for all of us. Your experiences by themselves may be unreliable. The no that is expressed here is to indicate that we have full factual understanding and knowledge. We have not only heard of this, we've also experienced it. We know. We have not only experienced this thing, but it has been explained to us so that we understand what it is. We know. What do we know? God is doing an incredible thing with the stuff that is happening to you in this life. The verse says this, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God." God is doing some stuff. With the stuff, the things that are happening in your life. There are things that happen to you, happen at you, happen in your general vicinity that affect you, that God is using. He's doing something with it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, "You planned evil against me, God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." God is not the only force acting upon your life. There are things that happen in your life that God is not actively controlling, but he's taking those things and saying, ha-ha, you planned this for bad. It will not be bad. No matter where you are in your life, God is active in it. If you're a new believer, God is working in your life. If you aren't a Christian at all, God is working in your life. God is doing things that you don't see. He's doing things that you don't understand. He sees things. He hears things. He knows things that you do not know, and he is in it, making things work together. Next thing that we know in this statement, in verse 28, is that the things that are working together for the good of Christians. For Christians. Verse 28 is bookended with two phrases that make it a promise that is not universal to everyone. It's not for everybody. This is a promise that we could take out of context and we could say, well, God works all things together for the good. If we cut it off there, then you've delivered an empty promise to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. If you take that promise and you say, well, God works all things together, then there will be a deficiency. The promises of this passage are limited to people who love God. It's limited to people who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's limited in nature to people who follow Jesus willingly. Like I said earlier, we have this layout of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian, people who are foreknown, predestined, and called. If you don't find yourself in this category of people, even though God may be involved in your life, he may be working in your life, this promise is truly for those who are in Christ. And Paul's been describing that person now for 8 chapters. He's described for us for 8 chapters who is in Christ. We are in the spirit and not in the flesh. He explained that in great detail. We are heirs with Christ. We are released from the law. Those are the people that he's writing to right now to say, this is for you. It isn't just everyone. So that forces us to ask the question, we know this, do you love God? You know this, does it apply to you? Is it your promise to hold on to or not? There's a qualifier. You have to love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, this doesn't matter. It means nothing for you. The next thing in this statement that we need to understand is it's for the good. It's for your good. All of these things are being worked together for the good of those who love God. Now, this doesn't say that only good things are going to happen. It does not say that. I like to say all good things, and I apply that to universally all of the things. But it does not mean that only good things are happening. It means that God is doing things with the things that happen. God is taking the thing and making something of it in your life. He's involved in it. I really enjoy doing pottery. I haven't done it in a long time, but now that we've moved, I've uncovered, we have some friends' pottery that is now on display in our house. We have some of my old pottery that's on display in our house. And I have a potter's wheel in my garage at my old house, and I have a full basement now that I could probably put that in and be warm, and I could do stuff. And so I'm kind of excited about this idea. Potters take dirt and do stuff with it to make it into something that is better than dirt. They take other dirt and do stuff with it to make colorful dirt. And then they cook the first dirt and then dip it in the colorful dirt and then cook that again to make colorful, shiny, colored dirt. Beautiful things, though. Some of the stuff that, I don't have any of my good stuff left, but we have some of Ashley's things, and that was Eden's roommate slash friend for a while, and that's just beautiful stuff. From dirt. Whatever she had in that moment, and sometimes in that process, you got to take old crappy dirt and cut it up and smash it and mix it in together and get it wet and put it through a mill and force it to become something more beautiful. God does that with our lives and the things that are happening in us and around us. He gets involved, and that changes everything. And this is the preface. I'm going to use the word preface now. It's the preface to the rest of the chapter. That is the opening statement to the rest of this argument. Things are happening, but God is in it. He's working it, and we need not be afraid. Marla, is everything okay back there? I just keep hearing a... Is it back there? Okay. It's back there. I just keep hearing the... Like there's something happening with our stuff that is not right. And I'm just hoping that nothing has gone catastrophically wrong. There are things that are happening, but God is in it. He's working in it, and we need not be afraid. God is in the stuff that you're going through. But it's not just good things. It's not all good things. Bad things are going to happen to Christians. That's what we're going to see here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says, "And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We have afflictions. It's not just good things happening to us all the time. It would be great if that was the case. But it's not. It's not all good things. We groan because we don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit has to get involved in our prayer life because we don't even know what to say in those situations to the Creator of the universe to say, "I need help." This passage of Scripture tells us that there's going to be people involved in our lives. There's going to be an accuser involved. Who can bring accusations against God's elect? There's going to be somebody that tries. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. He's after you. He's picking out things from you. The accuser of the brethren and the brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night. There is an entity in place right now who is constantly saying to God, "See what Adam did? See what Adam did? See what Adam did? Did you see what Adam did?" And that could just be on repeat. That's just like a machine. You just keep going. Every day, start the day out. See what Adam did? There's an enemy that's accusing us often and always. There are going to be those who attempt to condemn us. Verse 34 says, "Who is the one who condemns?" There are going to be those who attempt to separate us from Christ. We will suffer tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. We will be killed for his namesake. That is what the Bible tells us. Those are not all good things. None of those sound like something that I want to sign up for on their own on a Sunday morning. I don't come to church for famine and nakedness. That's not a fun time. Persecution is not the reason I get up in the morning. I don't want to be in danger of a sword. I don't want to be killed. But the Bible says that believers will. We will suffer terrible and unfortunate things. But God takes those things and works them together for the good of those who love him. What does that look like? Verse 29 says, "For those he foreknew, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." What is the good that God is doing? It starts there. We're going to look like Jesus. God called you, he predestined you, and he said, "This one will look like my son." And the things that happen to them are going to make them look more and more like Jesus. We're going to share with Jesus. The next thing that it says in verse 29 is that so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So that Jesus is first, but he's got brothers and sisters who are many. We've been talking at length about them, about us being co-heirs with Christ. That's who we are. When Christ gets stuff, we get stuff. We don't even get hand-me-down stuff. My girls have dresses. All of them have dresses, right? And it's kind of confusing to know whose dress is whose at this moment. I don't even try. Because that dress 3 days ago belonged to Ella. And now it's Evelyn's dress. I don't know why. It just happened. Now it's Evelyn's dress. And tomorrow it might be Elaine's dress. I don't know. It's a dress. And we keep buying more dresses. We don't get hand-me-down stuff from the Lord. We get what he gets. We are co-heirs with him. We're going to be made right with God, justified because of Jesus. We're going to be glorified with Jesus. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. That's where we're going. That's the good. That doesn't feel like all the time the good of those who love God. That doesn't feel like what I want in the moment. But that is the good that is promised. The good that is promised is eternity with Jesus, eternity like Jesus, eternity inheriting with Jesus. That is good. In this life, we may not have a lot of good. We hope to. We pray for that. We know that we have promises of enough good in this life. We have promises of being cared for and loved here. But the good is we get to be more like Jesus. We get to be glorified with Jesus. The pivot of this message, the pivot point of this passage of Scripture is the things. All things work together for the good. What shall we say to these things? Graciously gives us all things. In all these things we are more than conquerors. The problem is the things. There are good things that happen to us, and there are bad things, but it is the things. The lifetime that we live here on earth is full of things. Charlie and Mary have been going through some things. Some stuff. We might even call that garbage or crap. It's stuff. It's things that they've been enduring. This lifetime on earth is full of things. We have birth, childhood, school, graduation, more school sometimes, work, more work, other work, relationships, families, fights, marriages, divorces, sickness, health, for richer and for poorer. We go through all of the things. And all of those things that we experience in our lives, they're not good. But God is good in them. And he is working those things together for my good, no matter how bad it feels in the moment. that's the point of this passage. So the question is, back in verse 28, do you love God? If you love the Lord, there are great, great promises here for you. If you love the Lord, there are incredible blessings contained within this passage of Scripture. We know that God works all things together for your good if you love Jesus. What are the things He's working together? It's all the stuff. It's the good stuff. It's the bad stuff. It is the worst thing you've gone through. He's using it. When we endure bad things, this is the process right here. For each of the things that have happened to you, Paul gives an answer. For each of the things that you've experienced in your life that you might see as bad, Paul gives a response. Starting in verse 31, it says, "What then are we to say about these things?" What do we say about the bad stuff? What do we say in the face of the nonsense? If God is for us, who can be against us? We sang that this morning. What do we say in the face of the accuser? God is for me. You don't even exist on the same planet, in the same realm, you're not on the same level at all. God is for me. God is for me. Who can be against me? You can't be against me. You can't come against me. He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also grant us everything? God is not only for me, He's given me everything. What do you have now? The enemy comes to my doorstep and says, "Hey, this is, God is for me. You obviously have not been in my house. God is for me. Who can be against me? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the one who said, I am guiltless. God is the one who took my sin and separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. God is the one who chooses to forget my transgressions. God is the one who gave me a definition of love that separates me from everything else. He says He chooses not to remember. He keeps no record of wrongs. That's who God is. He justifies. What am I worried about? There's no accusation against me that sticks. Nail that jello to the wall, buddy. It has nothing on me. Nothing on me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is nothing on me. Who is the one who condemns? Who sentences me to anything? Christ died on the cross. There is no debt to be paid. It's already been taken care of. Reminds me of that scene in Chronicles of Narnia where Aslan and the White Witch are arguing back and forth, and he says, "How dare you recite the old law to me? I was there when it was written." God speaks into the situation. He says, "I paid for it already. Shut up. It's done. You can't hold him accountable for that. It's already done. There is no condemnation. Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for us. He's standing there saying, that one's mine. It's okay. Put that on my account. Put that on my account. Put that on my account. I have infinite account. It's paid for." What do you say in that moment? That's on God's account. He paid for it. I don't know. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction separate you? No. Christ doesn't abandon you in affliction. Is it distress that suddenly puts a wall between you and the Lord? No. Famine? Does God abandon you because you're hungry? It may feel like it, but no. That's not reality. It feels like we've been abandoned maybe in those moments of hardship. God is still there. He's working it together. The answer is no. No. Verse 37 says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We have already overcome all of this. More than conquerors. No. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height or depth, no thing that's been created can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. That's where we stand. That is our boast. In times of affliction, we have an answer. No. That's it. Exit stage left. You're done now. We laugh in the face of tribulation. No. We're more than conquerors. No. There are going to be things that happen to us. Things. Plural things. We shouldn't worry about the things. Because we know. No. We know all things work together for the good of those who love Christ. We know. We know right now that sickness, that pain, tribulation, all of that stuff, it's working together. And I'm going to look so close to my Lord. We're going to be twinsies. For all of eternity, it's going to be me and Jesus. We look just alike. I know. We can't worry about the little things or the big things, the good things or the bad things. It's not all good things. But I love the Lord and He has it handled. He's taken that nonsense and He's working it. If you don't know Jesus today, these promises are not for you. That's where we are. If you don't know and love Jesus, these promises are not for you. And you might want to get concerned about the accuser. You might want to get concerned about the one who condemns, because he is keeping a record. And if you don't get that paid off, eternity is very expensive. If you do know and love Jesus, God is making things work together for your good. And in the face of tribulation, in the face of all these things, we get to say, no, all good things, good will come. You're going to look like Jesus. Amen? There is no 5-step program here, just an encouragement. Nothing to do here. If you know Jesus, just an encouragement. If you don't, come talk to me. I'll introduce you to a loving God who says that we don't have to pay the price, that we don't have to deal with any of this nonsense. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. And we recognize that the stuff going on in our lives is not always good stuff. God, will we submit to you for the working of those things, and we ask and thank you for that promise that all things will work together for our good. God, we look forward to eternity where we would look just like your son, Jesus. God, I ask that you would be in this place, that you would overwhelm us with your peace, that you would go with each one of these people and that you would help them through the things that they're going to go through, that you would help them endure the stuff of this life. God, we give you praise for that. We give you thanks. God, I ask that you would bless each household that's represented here today with finances, with health, with provision, with peace, with right relationships with you and with the people around them. Lord, help them to love one another. Help them to love their neighbor, love their enemy as themselves. God, I thank you for that. We ask that you would just be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not all good things. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious.